He's doing a wonderful job. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this Shabbat. Thank you for your presence here with us in a beautiful way already, and for all the many varied ways in which we worship you, Father. And now, Father, as we open up your word and look at it, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth, to be able to communicate what the Spirit wants to say to us today. So I pray that you will anoint the words that need to be heard, I pray. And we'll give you all the glory in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Bruce, so much. If it wasn't for you, I never would have come to know Yeshua. Thank you again for the time you've invested in me and all the little things that you did that I never understood until the Lord opened my eyes. I'm so thankful to God that he used you to bring me to Yeshua. This is a statement I've never heard. But that is my hope, that someday I may hear something to that effect. I'm sure all of you have already heard something like that, and I'm just trying to catch up with the rest of you here. But as you know, we can have influence in people's lives even beyond our own immediate families. Of course, our families are the beginning point and the practice field God has given us. We are seen by them like no others. Our families see us at our worst and at our best, and they see our failings and successes and judge accordingly based on the whole product as they see it. But we can also have influence on others outside of our families and our immediate circle. In fact, I believe we are called to that by the Lord. I'm not much of a gardener, but even the most unschooled and inexperienced amongst us knows that if you want to grow something, you basically starts with a seed planted in dirt and that it has to be watered from time to time. The title of my message today is Watering Well. My text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. My theme today is to exhort us to embrace our partnering role with God. Exhort us to challenge us to embrace our partnering role with God. We are partnering with him. And so I'd like to explore this theme by examining first a calling to this, secondly looking at a couple of examples of those we see in Scripture, and then finally looking at how do we go about doing this? How do we do it in a Messianic Jewish congregation? So let's look first at our calling. We're first called to water and to seed and to bring others to Messiah. It starts in the Garden of Eden with our original role we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And jumping down to verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So our role, original role of man, was to be a gardener, to take care of God's creation. Isn't it interesting that you heard you say there was no one to work the ground? So God's creation was incomplete because there was no one to work the ground at that point. So he created man for that role. His role was to partner with God to take care of his creation. It's really fascinating if you think about it. God made things grow, but he needed man to tend that garden, to take care of it, clearing it. He would be involved in watering and pruning and weeding and cleaning out dead growth and tilling the soil. So if you think about it, God's creation, even in Eden, was not complete without man, and he needed man to work with God for his creation, setting up a principle that we see carried on through all of Scripture. A second way of looking at our calling, we see that it is part of our nature, of who we are. It's described metaphorically in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, one that Bob reads frequently on the Bema here. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So we see God describing our relationship with him as like a tree being planted by water. Well, why does it have to be planted by water? So it can be fed and can be nourished and can receive continually and grow and for life, for growth, and for sustenance. That's how our relationship with God is defined metaphorically, as like a tree. So we see it's our original calling in Adam, and we see it's our nature of how we relate to God in the book of Psalms, and it's also part of our destiny as the Jewish people, is to bless the nations of the earth. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when God called Abram, said, "Lord, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God creates the Jewish people through Abram. In amongst many other roles, gives them a long-term goal, long-term purpose and commandment to bless all the nations of the earth. This is reiterated, we see in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, when the great prophet says, "Is it a small thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel I have kept? I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." He's speaking this to the nation of Israel. "Is it a small thing for me to restore you so that you can be a light to the Gentiles and bring my salvation, my Yeshua, to the ends of the earth?" The prophet Isaiah reiterates God's desire, God's vision and role and destiny for Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles, to bring salvation to all the earth. Then we're jumping ahead, we see Messiah's commandment to us, what Yeshua said. In fact, I'm going to give you two scriptures here, and both of them are the last things he said. The last thing he said before he left his disciples in the book of Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 21, we're all so familiar with. "Then Yeshua came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Right before he leaves his disciples there and ascends, he says this to them. And then later, after he appears to his disciples for 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8, when he tells his disciples as his feet are about to leave the ground as he ascends into heaven, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Yeshua comes to provide the means by which the blessing may take place. The blessing, all the nations of the earth, comes through Yeshua, who is from the Israel tribe of Judah, through all of the Israelite people. But he also needs us to work with him to bring that blessing. He provides the means for the growth, but needs man to assist him. Who are these statements being made to that Yeshua is saying when he's talking here? was there a whole group of Gentile Christians off under a tree somewhere in the dark shadows that heard these, and that was their job, the job of the church. These were all made to his Jewish followers. It was their role, his last words that he said to them. He reiterates to his Jewish disciples their calling to fulfill the purposes of God. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So God's greater purposes in the world are for world redemption and world salvation. So we've looked at this calling. Let's look now at a couple of examples we see of how this watering, and that's why I believe this bringing of the good news is like planting seed and watering to the earth. So let's look at some examples of where watering and planting took place in some individuals' lives. Let's look first at Timothy. And we read this from 2 Timothy verses 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, where Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because of you, know those from whom you learned it, and how from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." From his infancy, he knew the Scriptures. His mother was a Jewish believer, and his father was a Greek. And she was obedient to the Shema in teaching her children, speaking of them when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so here Timothy is instructed in the Word of God from an infant. She has been planting seed and watering into his life. His parents influenced him, and his mother was already a believer, and he had become a believer as well. But then Paul comes along, and he is another instructor and mentor, and further reaps benefit in Timothy's life. In fact, we find a book later, obviously, written to Timothy. So we see this example of watering and planting and good seed into Timothy's life. Another example we see of this is the woman at the well when Yeshua meets her there in John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Yeshua said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And because his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Yeshua answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I absolutely love that when he says, if you knew the gift of God that is here in front of you, if you knew the gift that I'm ready to give you, the gift. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Yeshua answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we see this incredibly interesting and complex confrontation between Yeshua and the woman at the well. Of course, he had already started the conversation by acknowledging that she'd been married numerous times and was now living with another person. So we see Yeshua planting and watering in a woman's life. He takes a random opportunity to minister. And just through a normal conversation, a complete stranger, somebody he didn't know at all. But it changes her life and the entire village. In fact, we read later in John 4:39 that many Samaritans from that town believed because of the woman's testimony. So not only did the planting and watering that Yeshua did in her life reap benefit in her life, but then she then turned around and blessed her entire village. And many there came to faith in Yeshua as well. I really believe this story is worthy of deeper study and meditation. The nature of the woman, what she says, if you really study out and think about and meditate on the conversation that's had there, there's a great deal there. So we've looked at Timothy, we've looked at the woman at the well. Another example is that of Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion. We read in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." And of course, the whole story is that Peter has had a vision also, the vision of the sheet. Kill Peter, rise up, kill and eat. Because God is introducing that the Gentiles can now partake of the commonwealth of Israel and come to know Yeshua. But God has already been working in this individual in Cornelius' life. He's already a God-fearing man and has given generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Somebody had watered and planted into his life and taught him these things, and the Spirit of God had also been moving in his life. But even with these attributes, he was still not complete. It still wasn't enough. He needed to have Yeshua. So how did all this happen? The Spirit working in his life. So Peter was there for the ultimate reaping when he came and preached the good news of Yeshua and his whole, and Cornelius and his whole household becomes saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter is the one that comes ultimately and reaps, but others had done the planting and watering before that, and the Spirit of God had been working in his man's life prior to that. The final example I'd like to discuss is that of the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all this treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we know that Philip then shares about that Yeshua is the Isaiah 53. A similar example, the Spirit of God has already been working in this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. He already had come to Jerusalem to worship. He already had the book of Isaiah, which is very, very rare at that time that anybody would have a handwritten copy of any book, a scroll of any of the scriptures. Again, others, including the Spirit of God, had been planting and watering in this man's life, and Philip was there to reap. As we see from the text here, each of us has our role. In Philip's role here, he was one there who reaped the benefit of seeing this man come to know Yeshua. So we've looked at our calling originally, and we've now looked at some examples, and now let's look at how do we go about doing this in our own lives. Again, I'm not talking about focusing today on ministering to our own immediate families, but to others outside of our congregation and outside of our normal sphere. So let's look again at our text, which is 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So there actually had been some controversy in that congregation in Corinth between Apollos and Paul. Some were following Apollos, some were following Paul. And Paul is saying here, who are these guys? They're just servants. One has their role. It's similar to nowadays. What congregation do you go to? Which Havara are you a member of? They all have their role and their purpose. God is the one who gives the growth. We can't be prideful about who we are or our roles. Each has his task. Some to plant seeds, some to water. Remember, Adam was the one there to tend and work the garden. We have many helpers now. But God is the one who gives the growth, lest we think it is us. Planting and watering have the same purpose. It says here in this text, for we are co-workers. We partner with God. Just as we read in the Garden of Eden that God needed Adam to tend the garden. And Yeshua said, go forth and bless the nation. Make disciples of men. We have to work together with him. Here again, where he's reiterating and repeating God's intentions and plan from the Garden of Eden. So here we are in a Messianic Jewish congregation. This year marks 25 years that I've been in the Messianic Jewish movement. If you sum up, in my opinion, what the whole movement is about, is it is the gospel to the circumcision, the gospel to the Jewish people, which has been forgotten and lost for centuries and centuries. But I ask, how are we consciously having an influence on Jewish people? Are we here simply to just simply live a Jewish life? Are we here to make Gentiles into Jews? Is that all it's all about? In my opinion, being Jewish has been supplemented by Yeshua. The meaning of Jewishness has been expanded by God, by Yeshua, what it means to be Jewish. In my opinion, we are not here simply to be Jewish or to learn about the Jewish roots of the faith, because that is a very static action. We're just stuck. I'm Jewish. I study the roots. It's all inward focused. Are we having an influence on it? Are we taking that knowledge to help other people? Are we fulfilling Abraham's and Messiah's callings to bless the nations of the earth, which includes Israel and the Jewish people that have been forgotten by so many? But who are the Jewish people? I'm hardly an expert, but after 25 years, this is my observation. There are three kinds of Jewish people: religious, cultural, and secular. You know, it's kind of like, I grew up in the Christian community. It's kind of like if somebody said to you, do you know that all Christians cross themselves when they pray? Well, that wasn't my experience. I didn't do that. So when we start saying, all Jews do X, all Jews do Y, we have to have a grain of salt. There are religious Jews who regularly attend synagogue, Orthodox, Conservative, Reformed, familiar with the form of Jewish religion. They pray in Hebrew. They are competent in Hebrew. Their identity is with the synagogue. Most studies state that that represents about 20% of the Jewish people. The other 80%, I would say, fall into these other two categories: culturally Jewish. Those are people who identify with the Jewish community center. They identify with the history of the Jewish people and with Israel and its destiny, but they're not necessarily religious emphasis. They may not even believe in God. They recognize it, but don't focus their lives on it. They're interested in social issues and things of that and having a community of like-minded people. Then you have secular Jewish people who are basically like any other secular people, worldly. Being Jewish is just a race. You know, it's how I was born. That's who I am. Just like I'm an American, I'm an Italian, I'm Jewish. They have no active faith in God, no orientation toward God, but they're still Jewish. Don't even believe in God. So here's this wide range of Jewish people that we are called to minister to. To hear some of the Messianic movements speak, you would think that every Jew you would meet is fluent in Hebrew. No, it goes to synagogue every week, knows the Siddur backward and forward, would be offended by anything that we might do that might be different. But it's not the case. If you run into Jewish people throughout your life, I ran into one, a co-worker of mine, who I began speaking to him about the Lord, and he didn't even believe the Bible. I didn't believe. I started trying to talk to him about the Bible, and he goes, oh, that's just a bunch of myths and stuff. It doesn't mean anything. So what do we do with all this? Who are we trying to reach? I'm going to read you a testimony now of a messianic magazine called Ma'otz Israel. Story of a man here. My name is Michael Gutman. I'm 47. Born and raised a Jew, both parents Jewish, in Great Neck, New York. My mother is Israeli from Had Hasharon in central Israel. She moved back to Israel 25 years ago after my parents split, and she currently resides in Tel Aviv. I spent every summer of my childhood at my grandparents' house in Had Hasharon, and I speak fluent Hebrew. There is one thing I have always known. I was born a Jew, and I will die a Jew. Because my mother is Israeli, I have always had dual citizenship, an American passport as well as an Israeli one. In 2009, I moved to Israel, where I lived for several months before coming back to the U.S. The time just wasn't right. I moved to Arkansas, but I believe I will eventually come back home to Israel. Here in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I met a wonderful woman, and we were married. She was not Jewish, but that didn't matter. We began to attend a church called River of Life. As it turns out, they go on frequent mission trips to Israel and have a great love for Israel. They knew that I was Jewish, but have always shown me incredible love. I found it to be very fascinating, but I was quite confident that they'd never convert me. I began to learn about Yeshua, but I refused to believe, mostly out of a concern for my family's feelings. My now deceased grandparents lost their entire families in the Holocaust, and they would have been devastated at the notion of me becoming a Christian. 2 years ago, my son, living with me in Arkansas, came to faith in Yeshua. He was scared to death to tell me because he thought I would be hurt. But I actually felt proud that he made this decision. His convictions were genuine, as was his faith. Yet I continued to resist, but I kept attending church. I didn't know this at the time, but my wife was praying for my salvation. My church friends prayed for me. I thoroughly enjoyed the church experience. I wanted to sit up front, and I wanted to learn more. This guy is really crazy, isn't he? This was not the first church I'd ever been to, but it was the first time I'd ever heard a pastor who was intent on his congregation understanding the Jewish roots of the faith. Last year, a sequence of events occurred that would change my life forever. My fascination with Christianity's Jewish roots led me to discover Ma'otz Israel in a book called Identity Theft, How Jesus Was Robbed of His Jewish Identity, by Ron Cantor. I was fascinated by the title, so I ordered it. Right around the same time, a man named Dr. Jack Sternberg, a retired oncologist and a local resident who serves on the National Board of Jews for Jesus, held an 8-week lecture series at my church called Christianity, Its Jewish Roots. I found these classes to be very interesting and informative, and I really soaked up everything and began to open up to the possibility that I didn't necessarily have all the answers. A couple of weeks into the lecture, I received Identity Theft, and this book instantly grabbed my attention. Just like Dr. Sternberg, Ron Cantor was a Jew, and he was a believer in Jesus. That was two encounters within a couple of weeks. In my 47 years, I'd never met a single Messianic Jew, and suddenly I found two. God certainly orchestrated this from my right, from right here in Hot Springs, Arkansas. He reads the book, Identity Theft. He says, every question I ever asked was answered with actual biblical and historical facts, and I found all my answers in the Old Testament, my Bible. I could no longer resist, and I didn't want to. Why resist the truth? Because my pastor embraces his roots, he decided to talk about Rosh Hashanah on September 16th, 2012. He talked about the new year and the new beginnings, and he called for anyone who hadn't yet fully committed to Yeshua to come up to him and make the commitment. I grabbed my wife's hand and practically ran up to him. He and I embraced for several minutes with tears flowing down both our faces. This glorious moment disrupted the entire service. Overcome with emotion, he was not able to preach the sermon he had planned. I suddenly found myself surrounded by every member of the church with hugs, tears, congratulations, and a lot of love. Everyone was so excited that I was born anew. You can't make this stuff up. A New York Jew with roots in Israel ending up in Arkansas and discovering Yeshua because of three men I didn't even know. This is how God works. What happened in this man's life? His mother and father were important in his life. Later, his wife was praying for him. His congregation was praying for him. Then he met some Jewish believers. He read Ron Cantor's book. All those were planting and watering all those years along in this man's life. But suddenly the reaping finally came later. But each one had his role along the way. God is the one who gave the growth in his life and opened his eyes. What can we do as a congregation here? Many people in this world today, even including Jews, don't even believe in God. How could God have done be a God because of the Holocaust? The scripture says you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Some people we have to convince that God even exists. We live our quiet and peaceful lives that are witnessed. We give a word in season. We're always ready with an answer. We smile and help and show kindness to people. We provide meals in times of need. We take an interest in people's lives. We seek the Spirit for wisdom and for gifts of His Spirit. Philip had the gift of the Spirit, telling him, go to that man there and speak to him. Has God ever said that to you? Go and speak to somebody. 2 weeks ago, a woman where I work, she's a believer. In fact, we both talk a lot. She's a Christian. And we commiserate a lot. And she'd been sick as a dog for weeks, this horrible cough. I sit like numerous rows over. You can still hear her coughing, you know. It was like, everybody was like, man, alive, I feel so sorry for her. She was on like her third round of antibiotics. Still couldn't kick it. And I felt one day the Lord said to me, go and pray for her. This was no challenge because she's already a believer. But I never really said anything like that. But I still couldn't do it. She's a believer, and I couldn't have enough guts to go and say, can I just pray that you'd be healed there? The next day, she started feeling much better. I prayed for her silently, but you know what God told me is that you were robbed of the blessing that you could have had. But she still got better. God's still at work. Befriend Jewish people and invite them to the Ted Pierce concert. Invite them to family events and begin to know them. And we pray for people. My neighbor 2 days ago was mowing my lawn and they asked him if I could borrow his ladder. And we started talking and telling me about his parents, how ill they had been. We were both in the hospital. And as we were parting, I mustered up the courage and great faith to say, I'll pray for your parents. And he goes, what? I said, I'll pray for your parents. Oh, okay, thank you. That might not mean anything, but God might be working in his life. And here's somebody who believes praying to God. Presumably prayer means you're praying to God, that somebody believes in it. It might help him. We don't know. But we need to take these opportunities to plant, to water. God's the one who's giving the growth. We may not always be there to reap the benefit, but it may happen down the line. We all have our role, our task, but the important thing is that God is the one who gives the growth. Finally, a couple of warnings. Don't think that the world rests on your shoulders and everything that happens. If you forgot to do something or didn't do something, that suddenly God's plans are all going to fall apart. Secondly, not everybody will receive from you. We got to get used to it, not get discouraged. Not everybody will receive from you. And finally, if you have done any much gardening, sometimes you can overwater something, can't you? You can water it too much. I just killed a couple of plants at home here by watering too much. Sometimes you can come on so strong and just blow people away with your constant, repeated things that you say and things that you do. It's got to be the proper measure. We're the salt and light of the world. You can have too much salt. Too much light is like you can't even function. It's the proper balance and the proper amount. Same with watering. It has to be done properly and rightly. We seek God for that wisdom. So don't overwater and drown people. So in conclusion, my heart's desire is to hear someone say to me, thank you so much for taking the time to spend with me to tell me about Yeshua. My theme today has been to exhort us to embrace our partnering role with God. And we looked at the calling, some examples, and then how to do it. The text has been 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, where it talks about Paul watering and planting. Planting seeds and watering, each has its role. We need to understand and realize that God is working in people's lives in ways we are unaware of. He wants us to play our role in planting seeds and watering, understanding all along that He is the one who gives the growth, that it's not us. The title of my message has been Watering Well, sort of a play on words. Let's water well in a good way, but also the watering well, we have the source that's coming from. So let's gently encourage and challenge one another in these ways. Let's speak more of these topics in our Havara groups and in our afternoon adult sessions and even in our children's and youth ministries. Can you imagine what the next generation would be like if we taught our children from a young age that life isn't all about you and that our children can have an impact on others' lives for the kingdom of God's sake as well? And in the meantime, let's dust off our watering cans and replenish our seed sacks and be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for your truth of your word. I pray that you will help us to recognize that we are co-workers with you and that you want to work with us, that we have the resources of heaven available to us. As Yeshua said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Help us to understand how to access that. Take away the fear. Take away our feeling of unworthiness as we reach out to others. Especially help us in a messianic Jewish congregation to reach Jewish people, Father, to be friends, to just be normal, but to be ready in season and out of season to be given an answer for the reason for the hope that we have within us. Help us to water, to plant. If we have the privilege of reaping, we will acknowledge you as the source of it all. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. That will conclude our service this morning, and maybe Art, give me a hand here.